see your Bibles.
Word.
See your pens. And your lesson plan. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. When I was in school 20 years ago, I had a class on spiritual development and spiritual maturity. And in the first class, they showed us two pictures. It was a picture of a neighborhood that was really nice with flowers and little kids playing in the park and all that kind of stuff. And then they showed another neighborhood of burnout buildings and graffiti and burnout cars and winos laying in the street. And they said, which one of these neighborhoods is more spiritually mature and more spiritually blessed? And so we started looking at it, and we were all going, oh, is this a trick? Well, you know, what do we do? Blah, blah, blah. And there was no real answer, but the question was there to challenge us what we think spiritual maturity or spiritual blessing looks like. So I want to ask that question. I want to direct it to you. If I was to ask you, what does a spiritually mature, spiritually blessed you look like? And a spiritually cursed you look like? In other words, when things are going really good and you walk with God and God's just showering his love on you and his blessings on you, what does that look like? And when you're not walking with God, doing your own thing, and God has distanced or you distance yourself from God, what does that look like? Because there is a version of you that's walking with the Lord and everything's going great, and there is a version of you where it's not. Now, I would assume all of y'all want to be the blessed version. Matter of fact, how many of y'all want to be blessed? Okay? How many of y'all want to be cursed? Okay. So if all y'all want to be blessed, why is it that you're not always blessed all the time? Why are you cursed sometimes? When I mean cursed, I don't mean have a voodoo curse on you, but that was, you know, your life stuff ain't going good. And so what I want to talk to you about today is those two things, because in Deuteronomy, we're going to see chapter 28. It's all about blessings and curses. Now let's go back, say Genesis. Say it one more time, Genesis. Give it to me. Exodus. Say Numbers. Deuteronomy. What did I leave out? Leviticus. Say Exodus. Leviticus. Numbers. Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is the last book of the Torah, the last book of the first five books of the Bible, the first five books of the Bible called the Torah. Everyone say Torah. Israel is in the plains of what? Moab. They're getting ready to go from the east side of the Jordan to the west side. And when they go into the west side, they're going to become the nation of Israel. They're going to go into the land of Canaan. And on the west side, before they go to the west side, Moses is going to give them three sermons, the book of Deuteronomy, saying when you go to the west side, here's how you're supposed to act. Now, the book of Deuteronomy is like an ancient treaty that a king would write and make agreement with a new country or town or people that he conquers. So a king would come conquer a town and say, here's the new treaty that's going to govern our relationship. I am now your new king. Here are the rules. And this book is set up like a treaty, and we have that format right in your lesson plan. If you look first, there's a prologue. And the prologue of the treaty, which is the same as this book, says, I have been a good God, a good king to you. And in this book, chapters 1 through 3, God says, I've been a good God to you. Okay? The next part of the treaty or this book or the stipulations, chapters 4 to 26, and those say, you must obey me. These are the rules that God says and the rules that the king gives. The king says, I'm now your new king. Here are the rules of living. Here's the rules of the new government. So you have the prologue where the king says who I am. God says who I am in this book. Then you have the stipulations where the king says, here are the rules of the new laws of the land. Same thing, God gives new laws of the land. And then the next part is the document clause. The document clause basically says, don't forget to study the rules. So the Bible tells us where God says, I want you to study the law day and night. I want you to teach it to your children, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you lay down, when you rise up, when you walk, by the way, I want you to talk about it all the time. I want you to put the law in your head and on your hand. Constantly, day and night, meditate on the word. Plant it in your heart that you may not sin against God. Okay? So God tells us, memorize the word, because ignorance of the law is not an excuse. If you were to drive 95 miles an hour up to 15, down the 805, the 5, the 8, the 125, the 94, or the 67, if you were to drive 90 miles an hour, the cop stops you and said, what are you doing? You couldn't say, well, officer, I didn't know the speed limit was 70. He says, I'm gonna give you a ticket. So ignorance of the law doesn't matter. So the same thing the Bible says, God says, the fact that you don't know this doesn't mean anything. You have to know it. The next part of the contract, the next part of this book, are the list of witnesses. The list of witnesses where a king would say, I am now going to enter into a treaty with you, and I am going to call my gods, my false gods, as witnesses against you. Next week, we're going to talk about two witnesses that God has placed to watch us day and night, 24 hours a day. They've been watching you ever since the second you were born. I want you to think about what they are. Every day, 24 hours a day, they watch you, and they watch you, and they're going to watch you until next week when you hear what they are. As a matter of fact, when you leave here, you're going to see both of them, and you're going to see them every day, all day. So they're going to watch you day and night. We'll talk about that next week. That God says, I've put these two things in your life to watch you and to bear witness that I really am God, to bear witness that this really is my word and this word is true and I can provide for you and back up everything I say. Those two witnesses watch you. We'll talk about that next week. But the reason those witnesses are there is to give evidence and proof that God is to hold us accountable to what God has called us to. They're there to hold us accountable, that we can never say we didn't know. So those two witnesses watch you. We're going to talk about those next week. Today, we're going to talk about blessings and cursings. Blessings and cursings are what-if scenarios. What-if scenarios. If I do this, this is going to happen. If I do this, this is going to happen. They're what-if scenarios. Now, all y'all said you wanted to be blessed. I'm going to tell you how to be blessed. Obey. Sit. Obey. Do what God says. Okay, let's look at our notes. Number one. In the pagan world, bless and curse means to cast a spell on somebody. It means I can get my little voodoo sticks, my little ashes, dance around, la 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 la, and call on my God to cast a spell on you, and then you walk around with a crick in your neck for 3 years. That's pagan magic voodoo. We're not talking about that. In the biblical context, the bless and curse means to predict good or evil. That means I can tell you, if you do these things, bad is going to happen. If you do these things, good is going to happen. To bless God is to ascribe to God the goodness about God, which is everything about God. Say, God, I bless you by acknowledging how good you are to me, or how good you are, period. You can bless people, you can bless man. God can bless, bless God, and God can bless you. We're going to talk about not the pagan version, but the biblical version. Well, we're going to talk about what happens. What do you got to do to be blessed and have God's favor shine on you? What do you got to do to be cursed to have bad come to your life? Thirdly, everyone experiences a little bit or some level of blessing and cursing in their life. Everybody. In other words, if you say, I'm going to do everything good, it doesn't mean you won't have any drama in your life. You'll have more good than drama, but you will have drama. And if you are all bad, it doesn't mean you're going to get all bad. You're going to have a little good in your life. Example, if you were to go to Hawaii and lay out to get a tan, okay, and you were laying out to get a tan or to try to get a tan, because some people can't get a tan. There was a guy in our college, he was laying out to get a tan. And as you know, all people are brown. Did you know that? Everybody's brown. We have labeled people black and white and brown and whatever, whatever. But really, all people in the whole world are pigment. Their pigment is brown. Some people you could see that pigment, and some people you can't. When you lay and get a tan, the pigment comes out. That's your true color. And so you're all brown, and I hope that doesn't really mess some of y'all up. I'm not saying that you're all Negro, but you're all brown, okay? People who have no pigment have a condition. It's called albino. There's something wrong with them. And it is. Being albino is a condition. You don't have any pigment. It's not a bad thing, but it's a condition. This guy in my college was laying out on the top of a car. He wasn't brown. He wasn't white. He was clear. The sun just wasn't going to do anything for the brother. So he's laying on the car. I mean, the sun was just coming down 93 million miles from the sun, and the light rays were coming down. And right before they got to his body, they went like this. We can't help you. It just went right back to the sun. So anyway, You can go to Hawaii and you can lay out in the sun and to do whatever you got to do. And that same beautiful Hawaii sun, that same wonderful Hawaii sun is shining on people in Donovan State Prison. So when you're in Hawaii thinking, man, I got a beautiful sun, that same sun is blessing somebody in the prison. So the point is that you're never going to have all good and you're never going to have all bad. But when you walk with God, you have a whole lot of higher percentage of good. And not only that, when you walk with God, he blesses you such that you are able to deal with the drama you do get. See, one of the big blessings about walking with God is that God empowers you to deal with the drama that comes into your life. One of the worst things about not having God in your life is that when trauma happens, when heartbreak happens, when depression happens and misfortune happens, you don't know where to go. So you go get high, you go get drunk, you go do something illegal, whatever it is, because you want to let off steam. Says God, you know, that's going to get you more trouble. But if you have God in your life, God gets you through. Matter of fact, if you're going through something right now, God, if you trust in him, will not only get you through it, but teach you how to deal with that the next time it happens. That's the benefit of walking with God. And so you have to understand the blessings of God is that the drama is not going to go away, but he's going to teach you how to deal with that drama. He's going to teach you how to overcome that drama and be victorious. And by the way, have that drama make you stronger so you can help somebody else when they go through it. So don't think if I walk with God and I go to church every week or whatever, that everything's going to be perfect, because that'll never happen. Never happen. Now, let's look at our notes. Number one, blessing and curses were the consequences of the warnings of God. These were the consequences of the warnings of God. In other words, God's going to tell you, if you obey me, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to warn you. If you disobey me, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to warn you. Look what it says in verse 1, chapter 28. It says, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey my voice of the Lord, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Say overtake. Overtake. Say overtake. Overtake. Because you obeyed the voice of the Lord. Overtake. My wife and I were in Hawaii last year, and we were sitting on the beach doing nothing. And I said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go body surfing. I'm not a body surf, any kind of surf guy. But there was nobody around I knew. So the sand went up about 30, it was about 30 feet from the where the wave hit the surf to the top of this little hill where the sand went up and where it was grass. So she was sitting there. And I said, I'm a body surf. So she says, go ahead. So the first couple of times, I just got toasted. Bah, 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 bah. And I was like, ah, I'm going to do it again. So I would just do this, bah, bah, and go nowhere. So then after a couple of times, I got it, and the water would wash me all the way up to right where her feet were. And I would get them going, I'm going to do it again. And I'd run down and do it again. But every time the wave came, it completely covered me. It completely overtook me. It completely washed me from where I was. I couldn't even resist it. God says, if you obey me, my blessings will completely overtake you. That's being blessed. When you are so blessed, you can't even explain it. You can't even say explain right. Where you going? You don't even know what words to use. If you've never been there, you ain't been blessed yet. If you ain't been there, you ain't been blessed. God don't want to bless you where he just give you a little something. You go, yeah, okay, well, that's pretty good. No, I'll take care of that later. I'm going to go do something else. Oh, no. He wants his blessings to. And by the way, God wants to bless you so much that you can't handle it, that you got to share it. My theory is that God will bless you so much, he'll give you blessings that don't belong to you. You got stuff right now that don't belong to you. Let's have a show of hands. How many of y'all got stuff in your closet you know you need to get rid of? Fellas, put your hands down. Ladies, how many? Girls, you already know. How many girls, and I'll even be real, real specific. Ladies, how many of y'all got shoes that you know you need to get rid of? Women, and women and some guys, will buy stuff for one time. I just have to get these shoes for this party, and the people who are ghetto-fied, they'll wear it, take it back to the store. I'm lying? Oh, no, I know people like that. Wear it one time, oh, these just didn't fit. You just wore them to the party. God's going to give you stuff. He's going to give you stuff more than you can use. And I bet you even to this day, God has given you stuff and you misused it. You didn't use it. It's sitting there. And God's like, I blessed you with that and you didn't even appreciate it and you didn't use it for what it was for. Why should I give you anything more? And we complain and we worry. And God's like, I've been blessing you so much. You know, if and I'll say this for most of y'all, if you went to where you live today, if y'all who in college and eat at the cafe in your school, this may not apply to you, but when you were growing up, you had a refrigerator with food in it. You had a little cabinet with some food in it. Then you had some food in your drawer in your bedroom that you had hiding up in there. You had food for that day, the next day, and the next week, and then you may have some stuff in your freezer that looked like it was in Antarctica. It's been frozen so long. And God says, I've given you food for so many days, and you just waste it. He says, so I want to bless you so much, but I don't want to bless you so much that you waste it. I want to bless you so much that you share, because in sharing, you experience my love. I'm giving you an opportunity to love. I'm giving you an opportunity to allow me to bless somebody through you. But yet you keep holding on because you think those things are going to bless you. And if you think those things are going to bless you, you are going to worship the process to get the things. And you'll miss God. Being blessed is just having God, and having the things don't mean anything. But if you got focused on the things, you're going to start manipulating the system to get the things, and God's going to be like, dang, that's never going to satisfy you. And even in your young life, you already know that. And so what he's saying is, look, if you obey me, I will overtake you with good. So much so you have to give it away. Have you ever seen, matter of fact, I'm going to give you a little test. Tomorrow morning when you get up, you go outside. I want you to find, it's only going to take you 2 minutes after you find this thing. I want you to find a bird. Go somewhere there's a bird. An animal that flies. I want you to watch what the bird's doing. He's going to be like this. Tweet, 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 tweet. That's a little Africa thing. That may not be insane. When we went to Africa, one of the scariest things in Africa was the sounds. Because we went to bed, and you hear. And you got the impression that these animals were like surrounding you. And you know when you go to a zoo and you see a lion in the zoo, they're like this? You go to Africa, oh no. They're like, get out the car. Come on. Let's go. Just a little side note. I just want to throw that in there for free. That way. But if you watch the bird, the birds, every day they wake up, they have no food, yet they sing. They have no food. They sing. They wake up singing. Why? They trust God. And the Bible says God loves you more than the sparrow, so why do you worry? Tells us that. So when you wake up, go look at the bird. Just look at him. And he'll be sitting there singing. And he'll be like, he ain't got no food. He don't have retirement. He probably don't even have a woman. And he's singing. Why? Because he's free. He ain't bottled up. Look what it says in verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments and statutes, which I command you today, that all these curses will come upon you. If you don't obey, you'll be cursed. Simple. Look at the next one. Blessings and curses apply to every area of your life. Therefore, submit your whole life to the Lord in obedience. They apply to every area of your life. Therefore, obey. Look at verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city. Everyone say city. Blessed shall you be in the country. Say country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of the ground, the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall you be in the basket, in your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out. The Lord will cause your enemies who rise up against you to be defeated before you. They shall come out against you one way, and they shall flee seven ways. What God is saying is, I'm going to bless you in the city. I'm going to bless you in the country. I'm going to bless your animals, which is your food and your wealth. I'm going to bless your kneading bowl. I'm going to bless the fruit of your womb. I'm going to bless you against your enemies. I'm going to give you safety. I'm going to bless your life. Now look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe. Verse 16, I'm sorry. Cursed shall you be in the city. Say city. City. Cursed shall you be in the country. Say country. Cursed shall you be in the basket, your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall you be when you come in, when you go out. The Lord will send on you cursing, confusion, rebuke, and all that you set your hand to do until you are destroyed, until you perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings in which you have forsaken me. I will bless every area of your life. Have you ever thought, and you can raise your hand if you want on this, have you ever, ever, ever felt like nothing you do is working? And it may not be your whole life. It may be a day. It may be a week. It may be a month. But it's like, man, nothing is working. And it may be that God says, I'm not blessing you anymore. I'm going to leave you to yourself. And nothing's going to work. God is saying, I want to bless your whole life. Don't think that you are going to be blessing your whole life by doing one little thing. Matter of fact, look at the next one in your notes. It says, blessings and cursings are not automatic, but dependent on your level of obedience in your God relationship. In other words, you can't go to church on Christmas and Easter. We call those people Creasters. You can't go to church on Christmas and Easter and then one other Sunday during the year, so you are a Creaster plus. And say, God, bless me. Matter of fact, if you ever thought to yourself, I deserve more from God, I am not that bad. Anybody want to admit to thinking that? I'm not that bad. I know 5 of y'all raised your hand, but we all thought that one before. I deserve better. Why is God doing this to me? I'm not that bad. Why is this happening to me? You have come to believe that God owes you something. Let me tell you, God always gives you better than you deserve. So whatever you have, you don't deserve it. And if you ever think you deserve it, your pride just has taken over all the time. No matter how much righteousness, God will always outbless your righteousness. Always, 100% of the time. 100% of the time. So whatever you, and this is why you have to trust God. You have to trust that whatever God's doing is more than enough because he's a righteous God. And you can't trust God unless you know God. And a lot of times, because we don't know God, we just know about God. When something happens, we automatically assume the worst because we don't know God's heart. If you heard through rumor that I started doing drugs again, some of you would say, that's just not true. That's just not true. Because of some level of knowledge you have about me. Some of you would say, I knew it. I knew it. I just felt it. I just felt it. You know, the football players, they can't, you know what I'm saying? When you know somebody and when you know God, you give them the benefit of the doubt based on what you know. If you don't know God real well, you are not going to be able to give him the benefit of the doubt, and you are always going to fall prey to the devil's lying to you that God is against you. But if you know God, and if you can really look back in your life and see how faithful he has been for so long, when something happens that you don't understand, you're going to go, you know what? I know there's something good coming out of this. I know how God has a plan, and I'm not going to panic. And so it all comes down to how much do you trust God? And so he's saying, listen, this is not automatic. You have to trust me. And so if something happens, don't think he's coming against you. Think he's trying to send you a message. He's trying to tell you something because he loves you. Remember, this whole treaty that the king would give the town, and looks like Moses is giving Israel, the whole purpose of the book is to give the guidelines for a relationship that's going to be positive. God is telling us these things so we can have a positive, blessed relationship. By the way, there were 14 verses for blessing in chapter 28, and there's 54 verses for curses. 40 more verses. Why? Because God doesn't want you to miss it. He doesn't want you to say, just do these things and everything's going to be fine, and put a little in the fine print in the bottom, but don't do this. It's like, why is the fire truck red? Anybody want to know? Guess? Little kids know that. So you don't miss it. Why is the stop sign red? So you don't miss it. Why do, when you go some against some pedestrian corners, they have the lights blinking? So you don't miss it. Why did God make the 54 verses of cursing? So you don't miss it. Because he doesn't want you to accidentally step on the landmine. He wants to make sure you get it. Because he doesn't want you to go that way. It's not automatic. Matter of fact, look at verse 9. Look at verse 9. Says, the Lord will establish you as a holy people to himself, just as he's sworn to you if. Say if.
Yes.
Say if.
Yes.
Look at verse 13. The Lord will make you and the head, not the tail. You shall be above only and not beneath if you heed. Say if.
Yes.
Say if.
Yes.
Very good. Look at verse 15. But it shall come to pass if you do not obey. Say if.
Yes.
You have these curses put on you. Look at verse 45. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you and pursue you and overtake you until you are destroyed because, say because,
yeah.
Say because,
yeah.
Because you did not obey the voice of the Lord. Look at verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord, say because,
yeah.
Say because.
Yeah.
Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness. Ooh, another wrinkle. Another wrinkle. God wants you to be happy in church. He didn't want you to come to church going, I'll go to the church, all right. Word, woo, man. God's in heaven going, nah, you ain't getting credit for being in church today. You know what I would challenge you every time you come to church? Every time. No matter where you go to church. You got your pen. Say, God, I got my lesson plan, but I want you to tell me something about me. God, tell me something about me. Every single one of you should come to church and get something for you and your problems, your dilemmas, the confusion in your life. Tell me something. And if you had a habit of every time you came to church, you listened for something for you. Imagine that. 50, if you went to church every week, 52 times, and by the way, every day you read the Bible and pray, you should get God to tell you something for you. And if you don't, you're not as blessed as you can be. You're missing out. Every day, God should speak to you. You should be excited about that. You should come to church. Oh, man, I'm discouraged, but I know God's going to tell me something. You ever wake up, and before you open your eyes, a little voice telling you, don't open your eyes? Anybody? Say amen if you know what I'm talking about.
Amen.
And the voice is saying to you, you ain't going to have a good day. I get that all the time. And then another voice says, obey. That's why you need to be a football Christian, not a basketball Christian. Just bear with me for all y'all know who I'm talking about. Let me explain to all the visitors here the difference between a basketball Christian and a football Christian. A football Christian, you get hit, bam, knocked down, devil beat you down, and you jump up, you go back to the huddle, talking trash, I'm coming back. Basketball Christian, the devil just taps you, and you're like, I want two free shots.
Yeah.
You don't want to be a basketball Christian. Look what it says in verse 58. If you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will bring you upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. Now, you ever watch Discovery Channel and they have vultures? There's different kind of vultures. Some have short necks, some have medium necks, some have long necks. And they land, they're huge. And they land, and when they get on the ground, they hop. And their neck is like this. You ever see that?
Yeah.
Okay. The difference in the length of a neck is because they have different diets. And the ones with the short necks will eat what's on the outside of the dead body, the carcass of the buffalo, the elephant, whatever it is. And the ones with the long necks will stick their neck all the way in the gut, past the ribs, and eat the nastiness way inside. Are you following me? So they have long necks so they can get in there. And they don't have any hair or feathers on their head and neck because it gets all caked up with blood and guts, so that it's easy to clean if there's no feathers and hair. That's why they look like they look. And they eat this rotted meat that you and I couldn't eat. The Bible says don't eat, in Leviticus, don't eat an animal that died on the side of the road. Okay? And so what happens is they go in and they eat it because they have enzymes in their stomach that will kill all the bacteria. But if you and I went and ate that food, we would die because we don't have those enzymes in our body. No matter how much you want to eat that stuff, it will make you sick 100% of the time. God is telling us the same thing spiritually. He's saying, I created you emotionally this way, mentally this way, spiritually this way. And if you violate my laws, my biological laws, my psychological laws, my emotional laws, my spiritual laws, if you violate those laws, there's nothing I can do for you. You're going to get sick. You're going to get hurt. And so when he's telling us all these guidelines, he's trying to protect us from what will inevitably happen. He doesn't have to do anything. If you go out there and eat a dead animal on the street, God doesn't have to do anything for you to get sick. You're going to get sick. So if you break his laws spiritually, he doesn't have to do anything. It's already set up where you're going to suffer. So when he's saying, I have all these curses, all he's trying to do is tell you, these are the boundaries you do not want to violate. And if you violate these boundaries, you will suffer. I think that's good news that God would tell us that. I think that's really fair that God would tell us that. And so all he's trying to do is give you a heads up. You know the sad thing about it? He tells us this, you hear this in sermon, you go do it anyway, you still get mad at God. And God's like, ah, what can I do? What can I do? So even right now, some of y'all, maybe you have crossed the line and your life is a mess. And God is saying, I want to bless you. I really do. All you have to do is obey me. And we're going to get to that in a minute. Look at the next one. Blessings and curses reveal the best or worst of who you really are. Therefore, choose to be blessed. Blessings and curses will reveal the best and worst of who you are. Now, two of my friends were talking about a business deal they were going to do together, and they started getting on this conversation about people having a lot of money. Excuse me, one guy said to the other guy, money ruins people. And the other guy said, money doesn't ruin people, it just makes them more of what they really are. I want to say that again, and I want you to write this down. And you could say money, success, power, fame, popularity, whatever you want to put in there. But money and all those other things, it doesn't ruin people. It makes them more of what they really are. In other words, people say, well, if I get a lot of money, I'm going to start being generous. No, you won't. If you're cheap now, you're going to be cheap then. If you're selfish now, you're going to be selfish then. Well, if I get a lot of time, I'm going to help somebody. No, you won't. Now, unless God changes you, but those things are not going to change you. They're just going to make you more what you are. If you're selfish, you're going to be more selfish. Now, is that true 100% of the time? Probably not. But is it true more than, yeah, I believe it's more than the time. If you're selfish, you're going to be more selfish. Matter of fact, if you see people who are giving and have a lot of money, they probably were always giving people. You see people who are crabby and they're famous, they were crabby before they were famous. Now, What God, well, I'm getting ready to read to you. God is going to say, if I leave you and you are cursed because I'm removing my blessing from you, you will do things that you would never imagine wickedly, but know that you always had that potential. I don't know if you've ever met a murderer before. I have. Many. I don't know if you've ever met a rapist, a child molester. I have. Many. Drug dealers. The worst of the worst in prisons. Every phase of prison from minimum security to maximum security, talking through a little hole like that. Hundreds of them in many countries. And just about 100% of them were as normal as me and you. Matter of fact, every single one of them was as normal or as strange as anything I've ever seen in this room. Because I've seen some strange people in this room. Oh, let me rephrase that. I've spoken to and met and interacted with strange people. Not they look strange, they were strange. I'm serious. I've met Jesus here. I've met the Holy Spirit. I met the King of Israel. Please. These were people that came to me and said, I'm Jesus. Wow is right, yes. So I met all these people. I'm going to say this to you, though. You meet these people in prison, you would never know they were no different than you. No different than your father, your mother, the people you know. And I'm talking about men and women as well. Why? Because really, they're not that much different. They just didn't have boundaries that you had. They didn't understand where the limits of right and wrong were, and they overstepped those boundaries that God put in place, by the way, and they suffered for it, and they found themselves in jail. Matter of fact, hey, when I go to speak in women's prisons, women are women, whether they're in prison or not, and you have 100 women sitting there on the ground, and 100 women are going to cry before this service is over. Why? Because they're just women. And when I say just women, they're not hardened, big old criminals. They're women. They're moms. They're daughters. They're sisters. And it's so sad to see women with kids in there, sitting there like this. It is so sad because, and you meet them, and I start talking to them. They're my age. They're younger than me. They're whatever. They have similar life to me, except they're in prison, and they have kids on the outside. They won't see for 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10 years. It is so sad because you look at these women, and trust me, there is just like you. Now, when I say just like you, when you meet them, they're just like you. Now, they've done something. Yes, they've had a different life. Yes. But you meet them, you go, how did you? Because in all of us, there's a sinful nature that has more potential than we think. We're going to read that right now. And what God's going to show us right now is that the Bible is very specific to describe these two people I'm going to talk about in the Bible. One is a man, one is a woman. And the first is a man. I want you to imagine this man, Ivy League, William Wadsworth III. He's 50 years old, been married since for 45 years. He and his wife were arranged as children. She comes from another wealthy family, both educated at Harvard. Very distinguished man, very good grammar, unlike myself. Very clear pronunciation of his words, pronounces his vowels very clearly. Drinks tea at noon. Listens to Beethoven and Bach. Do you have a picture in your mind? That guy. Let's read what that guy would do when God leaves him. Look what it says in verse 54. The sensitive and very refined man who went to Harvard will be hostile towards his brother, toward the wife of his bosom, toward the rest of his children whom he leaves behind, so that he will not give any of them the flesh of his children whom he will eat, because he has nothing left in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at your gates. God is saying that when I leave you and stop protecting you and your enemy pins you in to your town, that the most refined, educated, mature, professional man will eat his children. Oh, I'll never do that. Don't ever say what you will never do. Don't ever say what you will never do. Don't ever think something is beyond you. That's why we need to grasp God with everything we have, because we are always one step away from being in jail or dead. Always. Now I'm going to describe to you another person. Miss Thang. Miss Thang, that I'm going to describe to you, is so print. Y'all know what that means? Just mascara, rouge, hair all done up, everything all perfect. She is so that she won't even take her shoes off and walk on the ground outside. That's how Miss Thang is. She is. Let's go outside barefoot. No, you did not. Are you feeling me on this? That girl. Listen, verse 56. Things are going to be so bad that verse 56 says, the tender and delicate woman among you who would not venture to set the sole of her foot on the ground because of her delicateness and sensitivity, refuse to her husband of her bosom and to her son and daughter her placenta, which comes from between her feet, and her children whom she bears, she will eat them secretly for lack of everything in the siege and desperate straits in which your enemy shall distress you at your gates. Why did the Bible say that? That the refined man and the delicate woman? Because the Bible wants you to have no mistake that you can be so mature and proper in your way that you are beyond evil. He wants you to know that. None of us are beyond evil. It's like if you heard someone do something, you go, no, it can't be. Yes, can be. I was talking to a friend of mine about dreams the other day. When you fall asleep and you have a dream, we were talking about how dreams happen, and I was trying to get this talk ready I was going to do, and I want to know how dreams happen and what drugs are released in your brain that you see things in your dreams and hear things and have emotions. So we are kind of having this discussion. And dreams are very misunderstood. I mean, there's some things we understand about it, a lot of things we don't understand, so it's a lot of guesswork. But you have your dreams, most of your dreams, right when you go to sleep and right before you wake up. So if you're awake here and then you go to sleep and you go to deep sleep and then you come out of your sleep and you wake up, you have your dreams right before and after you go to sleep when you're awake. So when you're most awake, so as soon as you fall asleep, you have rapid eye movement. That's when you have your dream. And then you go into a deep sleep. You don't have too many dreams. And then right before you wake up, you're rapid eye movement again, and you have dreams again. You ever notice that sometimes you have a dream and you're half awake and half asleep? And you're having a dream, but you're still kind of conscious of what's going on? That's kind of a freaky, kind of fun thing to be in, right? You gotta. So we were talking about all that. And I was like, and I'm like, so what about this? And how, you know, and I like to ask a lot of questions. So I was like, tell me how, you know, where do those thoughts come from? And why do we dream? And he's like, you know, no one knows some of these things. So you tell me anything. No one knows. He says, well, here's a theory. This is a theory, so I could be wrong. I mean, it could be wrong. You have your conscious mind. You're all conscious of what's going on right now. Most of y'all are conscious of what's going on. And then you have your subconscious mind. And the theory is that when you go to sleep, what's suppressed in your subconscious mind comes to the surface. And then serotonin, which is a hormone in your brain, enables you to interact with what comes to the surface. And you see things, you experience, you have fantasy, like some parts of your dream are fantasy-like, and you fall and you never hit the ground and people are chasing you, you can't remember. But you have the serotonin brings those thoughts and feelings to life so you see them. Matter of fact, as a tangent, whenever you take a hallucinogenic drug, the hallucinogenic drug releases the serotonin. That's why you see stuff. It's not the drug. It releases the chemicals in your brain you already have. That's another story. So you're sleeping. Your subconscious mind, stuff comes to the surface, and your mind interacts with those things. You have a dream about it. Now, You have your conscious mind and your subconscious mind. The theory is that you have a preconscious mind in between. And the preconscious mind suppresses in your subconscious mind things that don't need to come out when you're awake. But when you go to sleep, the preconscious mind goes to sleep and releases the inhibitor as an inhibitor on the subconscious, and things come up. Are you following me? What if your preconscious mind went to sleep right now? What if all the stuff in your subconscious mind came out right now? And you started to say things that were in your subconscious mind that your preconscious mind won't let you say when you're awake. You start to do things that your preconscious mind won't let you do when you're awake. And God says, I'm going to remove all control. Let your sinfulness just run rampant. Imagine if you said everything that comes to your mind. Imagine if you did everything you thought about. All the sexually deviant things that goes on in some people's minds. All the wicked things that goes on in some people's minds. Imagine if you just went and tried it in broad daylight, in public. You would be either killed or put in jail. Somehow God says, I got to keep that under control. When you walk away from God, God says, I'm going to let you go. Now I'm going to say something to you that's going to offend some of you. And you could write down this in your Bible. Write down Romans chapter 1. You could read it on your own. Matter of fact, let me read it to you. The reason I'm going to read this to you is because God says he does this, where he turns people over to a depraved mind. What that means is that God says these people are doing something so wicked. What God says is, go ahead and I'm not going to hold you back. That is a scary place to be. When God turns you over to your sinfulness, that is a scary place to be. Do you understand what I'm saying? When God says to me, if you want to do that, go ahead. Let me read it to you. Verse 20, chapter 1, says, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal Godhead and eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. What that means is, ever since God created the heavens and earth, the evidence that there's a creator and an intelligent designer is so obvious that people are without excuse to say it didn't happen by God. You can chew on that on your own time. Then it says in verse 21, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. In other words, people said, I'm not going to glorify God. I'm going to glorify myself and my own ideas. I'm not going to acknowledge that there's a God. I'm going to acknowledge a thing called evolution that says we came by accident and God did not create us. It's not a religion. I mean, it's not a science. It's religious. It's a religion. That's a whole other story, but you need to be thinking about that. And look what it says. And they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into the image of corruptible man, birds, four-footed animals, and creeping things. Instead of worshiping, let's keep reading. Therefore, God gave them up to uncleanness. God said, go ahead. And in the lust of their heart, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever and ever. Amen. I'm going to keep reading, but let me say this. That God says, people said, he said, I'm going to turn you over. You can worship the created thing, which is us, the heavens, animals, ideas, money, you know, people's freedoms. We start worshiping that other than the creator. Okay, let's keep reading. Verse 26. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passion. For even women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also men, leaving the natural use of women, burn in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of the error which was due. Now, you could say homosexuality is normal. God said, go ahead. Now, does it mean that God doesn't love homosexuals? Absolutely not. He loves them. But that behavior is wrong. So is heterosexual sex outside of marriage. So is adultery. So is fornication. So is pornography. It's all wrong. And what God said is, okay, go ahead. And he did that. You do not want to be in that place. And when God turns you over, godly things and spiritual things are so far from your comprehension. They're so far from your ability to comprehend. You do not want to be there. You do not want to be in a place where you walk from God and you do things so vile that God says, I'm done with you. That is the worst place you can be. Because it's so hard to get you back. And how all that works out, I do not know. I just know what this says. And when it says women burning for women, shameful. Men burn for men, shameful. Abominable. Abomination. Whatever you want to do it, it's all through the Bible, but here it is in the New Testament, not the Old Testament, New Testament as well, Paul talking about it. Now, you can disagree with it all you want, but the government of the United States, the politics of the United States and the world, and the TV and the media do not dictate God. And so what all of that is saying, we are at odds with God, and we are going to fight God. And God says, okay. Okay. Diseases you will get. Death you will get. Emotional dysfunction you will get. You will get crime, sexual deviance, rape will go up, molestation will go up, kidnappings will go up. The other day I told you, and some of y'all probably weren't here, that a guy, I don't know how old he was 20-something years old, raped his own mother. God says, go ahead. As a Christian, you cannot fight for unrighteousness. It does not mean that the people who are doing it, God does not love, and it does not mean you don't love them, but you are wrong to endorse their behavior. If I do something wrong, don't endorse my behavior. It's wrong. Wrong is wrong. And so what God is telling them here is, look, y'all don't want to acknowledge me? When there is enough evidence out there, what God is saying, when he says that the invisible attributes are clearly seen, what God is saying that if you study nature, it will be with the beyond a shadow of a doubt that there's a God. And that is a fact. If you really study it, it's beyond a shadow of a doubt. And I could talk about that for an hour and a half, seven times in a row. And I give you one very simple example. If you were to go into the library, whatever university you go in, right now, you go into the library of any university you go in and you count the books, which you can, and you count the words, which you can, and you say, and someone wants to tell you who's educated, that all those books and all that information got there by itself, you would say, impossible, which is exactly true. Yet your DNA has more information than all those books in that library. So where'd the information come from? And someone wants you to believe, which to me is an insult to your intelligence, that DNA, which, by the way, multiplies and copies itself perfectly billions of times in your body. The same DNA is in every cell in your body, your hair cells, your skin cells, your heart cells, your intestine cells. It's in every cell. The same, all that information in the library is perfectly duplicated in every cell in your body from the day you were conceived in your mother's womb, from one cell to billions. And someone wants you to believe that all that information that is regulating your body constantly right now. You have 100,000 chemical reactions going on in your brain every second, just in your brain, all based on the information in that DNA. And someone wants you to believe that all that information coordinates itself and works together, and no one did it. It just happened by accident. How can you believe that? How can you believe that? That makes no sense. If I told you this stage just came by itself, there's no complexity to that stage compared to your DNA. Yet you would never believe that came by yourself. So how could you believe that you are not a product of somebody who's intelligent? God. And so what God is saying, and I'm only talking about you, God is saying that the evidence in all the world is so clear that man, let me read it again, just in case you missed it. Look at verse 20. For since the creation of the world, the creation, key word, of the world, his invisible attributes. What are his invisible attributes? His wisdom, his love, his power, his strategic planning, his ingenious, his creativity. You can keep going. It is so obvious. It says, His Achilles scene being understood. We understand his creativity. We understand the depth of his wisdom by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that we are without excuse. Now, I don't care what your professors tells you. You can't argue with God. Now, am I saying you should disrespect your professor? No. Am I saying you should disrespect? No. All I'm telling you is that if you validate that, you unvalidate this. You have to choose. And you have to very respectfully say, I disagree. I see God. Why do you think you look at the sun every day in awe? Why? Because it's awesome. Whatever happened that was awesome that came from accident? Why do you look at the ocean? Why do you look at a tiger? There's a commercial with this lady running when she has this long pearl leash on a tiger. I don't get the commercial, but it's a white tiger. You know that commercial? The tiger is awesome. Perfect. It's perfect. Little baby, perfect. And someone wants you to believe that all that perfection that has immense complexity, way more complex than all the books in your library. By the way, and all the information on the internet, way more complex. And it just happened by accident. Come on. Last thing I'll say to you, in your notes. Curses are removed by Christ, who became a curse for us. Therefore, accept the death, his death as a penalty for your sin. The penalty, his death as a payment for the penalty you owe for your sin. In other words, the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and because of our sin, we're enslaved to the curse. We cannot not sin. I can't do what I want to do. And I keep doing what I don't want to do. Christ says, I'm going to make an opportunity where you can be free. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to die on the cross and I'm going to pay the price for your sin. And when I pay the price for your sin, I'm giving you an opportunity. I'm giving you an opportunity to be set free. If you choose to say, Christ set me free, then you place yourself in a position to be blessed. If you choose to say, no, God, I don't agree, then you tell God, I don't want to have anything to do with you. God says, okay. And you find yourself doing things. How can I do this? Because God is turning you over very slowly to your sinfulness. He's turning you over to that stuff in your preconscious mind. It's holding back. That's going to come out and tell you to do stuff and say stuff and think stuff that is horrible. But if you say, Christ, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. Please forgive me. Cleanse me of my sin. Please. I want a whole new life. I want to walk in obedience. One of the reasons I love this service so much. There's probably many, but there's one, is that you guys are so young. And I don't say that to belittle you. It's a good thing that you are young. And you have such an amazing opportunity in your life. How many of y'all are under 25? Okay. You're under 25 years old. Look at all y'all. Now, I don't care if you think I'm old or not, because as far as I'm concerned, I'm a very young person. And I say it to say this. I am over 20 years older than all y'all who raise your hand. And the reason I tell you that is that if you can walk with God for 20 years, you're still as young as me. I mean, you're not going to be old. And when you're 20-something years old, 20 is like 20 more years. Oh, my gosh. Will there still be a sun in the sky? It'll probably burn out. It's going to go by like that. My wife and I met each other 26 years ago. And we were talking today about when we first met, because I was having this thing in my mind about I wish when I first met her, I went and got a camera and took a picture. And I was telling her, I was thinking about if I went and got a camera and took a picture and said, the first day I met her, and said, I'm going to marry you. Because I told my friend when I saw my wife for the first time, she walked into a party. We were in the party together. And I said, I'm going to marry that girl right there. And I really meant it. And then when I met her, I was like, I'm going to marry this girl. So I wish I would have taken a picture that day and said, can you just stand right here? I'm going to go find. They didn't have Instamatics back then. We didn't have internet. We didn't have cell phones. We didn't have CDs. We didn't have iPods. None of that. It was like, the big bulb, poof. That's what we had. So I had to go get a photographer and have him poof us. I'm only kidding, but it was a long time ago in 1980. Yeah, 80? What is that? But I wish I had a picture because, we were so young and didn't know anything about anything. That's you. You really don't realize how much you don't know. And one of the responsibilities I have is to tell you the truth. Not to lie to you, because you're being lied to every day. TV's lying to you every day. People who are very in positions of leadership in your life are telling you untruths. They may not be telling them to you intentionally, because they may believe them, but they're telling you untruths. What I'm telling you is true. This works. And so what I'm telling you is that if you say, God, I really want to be blessed. You do not want man's blessing. You want God's blessing. Man can't take away God's blessing. But man can take away man's blessing. And man's blessing is cheap. It gets old and rusts. God's blessing grows, multiplies, compounds, exponential. And so you want God's blessing. If you say, God, I want your blessing. I believe Christ died and rose from the dead so I can be blessed. So I want it. I don't want to cheat myself out of the blessing. I don't want you to cheat yourself out of your blessing. So we're going to pray in a minute. Here's what you're going to do. If you want to be blessed, you're going to pray this prayer with me. Look at me before you bow your head. You're going to say something very simple. You're going to repeat after me, but it's going to sound something like this. Dear God, I want to be blessed. Forgive me for being hard-headed. You don't have to do that, but I want you to overtake me. And cleanse me. Be my savior. And if he's your savior, say it anyway. It means the same thing. Be my savior. Be the only one I trust, the only one I lean on. God works. I got saved in 1984, and God has been faithful ever since. And I haven't been through every hard time, but I've been through a lot of hard times in 22 years of walking with God. And God got me through everyone. I give you one very simple example. When I played my last year with the Chargers, I was making $145,000 a year, which is half minimum now. Kills me. It's like $100,000 less than minimum. I think minimum is $250,000 or something like that. And I got out of football. I had bought a house, had three children, two cars, mortgage, bills, and God gave me a job. My mortgage was $1,500 a month, so you add all the other stuff, you at least double that. I got a job making $500 a month, $125 a week at a church. Now, you cannot pay $3,000, $3,500 of bills or $500. And then, 2 weeks after I got that job, I started going to school, taking classes at $740 a class. How do you do that? God. I thank you, but no. But here's what happened. I mean, I appreciate it, but here's what happened. My point in telling you is this. If you sit there and you logically say, oh, I can't do that. Yeah, that's true. But God's not called you to walk by logic. He calls you to walk by faith. Someone asked me out before the service when I got here tonight, can God create a rock that he can't lift? I said, why do you say that? Well, God can do everything, so can God create a rock he can't lift? I said, God can't do everything. That's your problem. You think God can do everything. He can't. Just think about that for a minute. God can't do everything. He can't lie. He can't be tempted by evil. He can't deny his character. He can't go against his own word. He can't do everything. And about the rock? No, he can lift every rock he builds. But that's not the point. He can't do everything. The good thing about that is that when you repent according to the way God said, he has to honor you. And when you walk according to the way God says, he has to bless you. He's boxed himself in because he has no problem because he understands who he is. He's not conflicted in his identity. So if you say, you know what? I want to be blessed. And I don't understand it all, but I'm going to take a step of faith. When I was 26 years old, my family, little kids, I said, okay, God, I'm trusting you. And God said, that's all I need. Let's go. That's why the $70 million trying to raise don't scare me. He don't scare me. God is bigger than that. For our new building, that don't worry me. Because God's saying, listen, I showed you before. Yes, sir. We did a crusade in Buffalo, New York. It was $370,000 for 2 days. The arena was 100 grand. We had 30-something thousand kids there over 2 days. About 8,000, 8,600 kids or something, 80-something got saved. The day of the event, I'm running, jogging. It's a Friday and Saturday, I think, and I'm running. And we needed $250, $250,000. I was like, God, you got to hook us up. I was running because I was just getting ready for the night. God said, don't worry about it. And it's funny, I tell you, a couple days before, I was speaking to all these high schools in Buffalo. It was in Buffalo, New York, and I was speaking to all these high schools, inner city kids, groups like this in public schools. And this lady said, can you come and speak to my, my son's class? It was a little elementary school, half hour outside of the city, and a bunch of little suburban kids in sixth grade sitting like this. 20 kids in the class. I'm like, why am I here? I should be out talking to the kids who are going to come to the crusade in all the high schools, much less this little sixth grade class. And I'm telling my stories, and they're just like this. I'm like, yeah, I don't like you neither. I want to get out of this school too. I was just like, why am I here? God said, go there. So I went there late. Oh, thank you for coming. Little Johnny's really appreciative. I'm so glad. I was like, thank you very much. Thank you very much. But I only had 5 days to be. The lady gave $75,000. God said, you do what I say, and you'll be happy. Yes, sir. I'm sorry, sir. If you say to God, God, please bless me, and I'll understand, God will bless you beyond. So let's all bow for a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you so much that you're good to us. We thank you so much when our world is so conflicted against you, that you've given us the truth. Thank you so much for all these youngins here and their desire to know truth. And I pray that they would read the Bible, not take my word, but read the Bible and know how to answer the questions they're asked. Jesus loves all of you here today, and he wants to bless you. He really does. He wants to love you. He wants to change your life. He wants to set you free. But he can't and won't unless you ask him, unless you surrender, unless you are sincere. Eyes closed, heads bowed. If you want to be blessed, just pray with me. Pray in the privacy of your heart. Pray, dear God, I want to be blessed. Please forgive me. I know your death enables me to be set free. I know your resurrection proves your power. It proves that you have life to give. So, dear God, please forgive me. Overtake me with life and love and forgiveness. Overtake me with your Holy Spirit. I surrender and I want to obey. Thank you. As our eyes are closed and our heads are bowed, if you prayed that prayer and you're saying, yes, I want to be blessed, just stand to your feet. Stand to your feet and acknowledge his forgiveness. God bless you. Stay standing. God bless you. 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 Very good. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Stay standing. Good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Stand to your feet. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. 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 Anybody else? Stand to your feet. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Now we're going to ask all y'all who are standing to do one more thing as we welcome you to the family of God. And as you walk away from your curse, we're going to ask you to walk out of your seat and come down to the altar. Let's give them a hand as they come on down. Amen. Who's the man? Who's the man? God bless you. Stay right there. Stay right there. Come forward. There we go. God bless you. God bless you. Very good. Very good. Very good. Very good. Amen. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Very good. God bless you. Just stay up here. Just stay here. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. 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 God bless you. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Come forward. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, let's encourage them now. How you doing? God bless you. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Amen. 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 You have to believe what I'm going to tell you, that God wants to bless you. God wants to bless you, and he's been wanting to bless you for your whole life. Ever since you were a baby in the womb, you were a single-celled zygote, one cell. He knew you. He knew all the plans. He knew what you were going to look like. He knew what you were going to sound like. He knew how you were going to be tempted, and he's been wanting to bless you all your life. All you have to do is obey him. And if you obey him, they'll come. And he will bless you beyond your wildest dream. I used to do cocaine all night long. I don't do that anymore. Little did I know, God had a better plan for me. He has a better plan for you that is beyond what you ever could imagine. You only have to do what he says. That's it. Just do what he says. And you fall down, you get back up. Remember? Not this. You fall down and you get back up. And you say, let's go. And you go back to the huddle and you get the next play. And you say, let's go. Amen? We're going to pray for y'all. And then you're going to follow you? You're going to follow that young lady right there. She's going to take you into a room back there. And if this is your friends and family, they're going to go right in that room back there, okay? And next week, we're going to talk about the two witnesses. I want you to try to figure out what the two witnesses are. You're going to see them every day. Figure out what they are. Let's all pray. Lord, thank you so much for these people. Lord, we pray you bless them. We pray you do an amazing thing in their life. We pray they let you. Dear God, we pray they let you. Thank you so much. Thank you. And Lord, I pray for all of us in here that we would be obedient, that we would not strive for the things the world strives for, that we would just let you bless us your way, and that we would have peace in that. In Jesus' name.